You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
The Lord of the past month or so has really, really been on me concerning concerning finances. And he really just keeps unfolding some things to me. As a matter of fact, even during worship, you know, he asked me this question. He said, Kent, you've been able to handle the thousands. Can you handle the millions? And it wasn't a, and that could sound exciting, and it is exciting, but it wasn't a thing of like, I'm bringing millions to you, son. It was, can you handle it if it comes to you? And this is a question that we need to be able to ask ourselves. Wherever we are at, are we able to handle what comes to us? And when I mean handle it, very specifically, I'm not necessarily talking about stewardship, keeping spreadsheets and things like that. I could include that. But I mean, are we able to handle it here? Can we handle it in our heart? Because what I find, and I minister on and talk about finances a lot, Liz and I have more testimony probably about God's supernatural provision in our life probably than any other area. And so I talk about this a lot, and I believe God and am believing God for increase because you can't do anything in this life unless you have money. It takes money to move forward. We all understand that. We got here this morning in a vehicle or by some way that required money. We had lights in our house. We had all the things that we do. It requires money. And so, you know, money is just a tool. But the thing is that oftentimes people change when they start to get it. We've seen this before. I've seen this in church before. People will sit and listen to you know, ministers and things teach about how to gain wealth God's way. And the next thing you know is, you know, they've got a boat that they take out every Sunday morning. And it's like, well, first of all, you missed the point of prosperity. And second of all, now you're leaving the place that helped you be able to understand it. And so what happens is that when people come into more, oftentimes instead of them having it, it has them. And so in the scriptures, in particular, we're going to go to Luke chapter 16. If you want to turn your Bibles over there, we're going to go here to start, is that the money test continues. And if we don't pass the money test, then it's kind of like anybody that ever played Mario Brothers. And, you know, when you're on level one and you get all the way to the end and then that, you know, little, you're small and then that little crab gets you or whatever those things were, like a mushroom-looking crab thing. And it's, you die and you go all the way back to the beginning and you have to do it over. And then you go and you get so far and then you die. You didn't pass the test and you have to go back and you have to do it over. That's how the money thing works. And the Lord's testing us. I really feel the Lord on this. He's testing us concerning money because if we don't pass the test, we're going to have to go back and start over. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm not saying you won't have any money. I'm just saying before we can go into the more, we have to be able to prove that we can handle what we have now. And the true test of whether we're handling money is whether or not our heart is drawn away once we get it. Because money is really the lowest level of God testing us. And it's the lowest level that we can show stewardship in. And this is kind of one of the challenging things to share on because everybody wants to believe that they're ready for the super spiritual stuff. Like everybody's like, God use me, Lord send me, Lord I'll go, Father I want to preach and pray and prophesy and win the lost. And it's great to have that heart, but what are you doing with the finances that come to you? And you say, well, I don't think that that's really important. Well, tell that to Jesus because Jesus said it's the least thing. And if you're not faithful here, who's going to give you the true riches? True riches is not money. True riches is not more money. True riches is people. It's destiny. It's relationships. It's ministry. It's influence, godly kind of influence. That's the true riches. So if we're not faithful in the small thing, the little thing, the financial thing, then we will not be made ruler over much. And here's the reason why. Here's in Luke chapter 16. And in verse 10, Luke 16 and 10, it says, he who is, now sometimes we misquote this, and I'm guilty of it myself. I want you to listen very carefully to what these words say. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So scripture is parallel. So if it says that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much, he who is unfaithful in what is least, if he was made ruler over much, would also be unfaithful over much. Sometimes people, when it comes to the handling money thing, people think that, and this is really a lie from the enemy, if I had more, I could do more. And there is an element of truth in that, because if you have more money, you can do more things. But oftentimes people are waiting to become faithful until they have the more. And the Lord's saying, no, you can't step into the more until you're faithful with what you have right now. And the measure of faithfulness carries into a lot of different areas, not just stewardship, but giving and different kinds of things. But we have to ask ourselves the question, are we ready to handle the more? And I think the Lord would ask us that, is that, are you ready to handle the more? And I think our hearts would say, you know, right off the cuff, we would say, yes, Lord, I'm your servant, I'm yours to command. But if the Lord were to come in and inspect not only how we are stewarding the actual finances that he gave us, but our heart in the matter, he would be the one to be able to really tell whether we are ready to handle the more. Because if what we have now is handling us, more would only destroy us. Poverty has killed more people, naturally speaking, than probably anything else. There's people starving all over the world because they don't have enough finances to be able to buy things to get what they need. But prosperity has killed more people spiritually than anything else in the world. This is why when you read the scriptures, and I just like to be really honest with the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, there is more in there concerning warning about having money than about not having money. If you're going to be honest with the scriptures, there's tremendous amount about blessing, but read in Proverbs. You know, read a lot of the scriptures in the New Testament, and we're going to go to some of these and just take a peek at these. But there is a tremendous amount concerning the warning around money. And it's not money, but it's what money seems to do to people. Because you can either have money that you are serving the Lord with, or you can have money that you're serving mammon with. And the Bible says, and this is found in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this is a true statement. We are either serving mammon or we are serving God. We are either serving mammon. When it comes to money, we are either serving mammon or we are serving God. There is no mixture. It says you cannot serve two masters. You're either serving God. We are either serving God or we are serving mammon. And this, honestly, this puts a healthy fear and awareness is probably the better way to say it. And for me, I do not have a fear of having money, but I do have a fear of money having me. And I'm not saying that like I'm at this place to where I'm like, oh God, it's going to destroy me. But I'm aware of what can take place when you have the more, what it can do to your heart if your heart isn't prepared to handle it. And so this is part of really breaking the spirit of containment off of our finances. Sometimes we're saying, God, give me more. Lord, use me in the more. Father, I need to have, if I just had this much money, I could do X, Y, Z. And the Lord's heart is for you to have the more. Trust me. He's a good dad. But he cares more about your heart in the matter than what you can do with what he gives you. Because he doesn't want to lose you. What does the Bible say? What does it prosper a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? The Lord cares more about what happens to us, our preparedness, the condition of our heart, than he does about what we are doing. You know, this is not so much with finances, but a lot of things. Like, I'm a very task-driven person. I'm like, vision, goals, let's go, let's move. And I've had to learn this about myself, and about the Lord, is he cares more about me in the journey than he does about what I'm doing. He cares more that I stay attached to him. Even if I don't hit the finish line, he cares more that I stay attached to him than I do about crossing the finish line. And so even with a proper perspective on money, what it's for, if we're not careful, money can come in and bring deception to us, cause corruption in our heart, and really cause us to walk away from our first love. If it wasn't so, there wouldn't be dozens and dozens of verses that talk about this. But here's the thing about the corruption that can come in, is it's not just when you have money, it's also when you don't have money. It's really what is your focus on, because what you focus on is what you're putting your attention on, and what you put your attention on is what you're worshiping. I've met some people that don't have anything, and all they think about is getting their next paycheck. All they think about is getting their needs met. And I've met a lot of wealthy people that don't really put a lot of stock in money. They have it, but they don't think about it a lot because they know that the Lord is their source. It's not about the amount of money that you have, but it's about your heart. It's about the heart and the amount of money that you have. But when you don't have a lot and you're saying, God, I want to have more, and you're not faithful with what you have, why would God give you more to bring more destruction to you? Because the more isn't going to help your heart condition when your heart condition's already not right with the less. So money is never the problem. It's our approach to money that often is the problem. Mammon, let me go back to Mammon for a second. Mammon says this. This is what Mammon says. I am your source, so you need to keep it all for you. This is what Mammon would say. I'm your source, so you need to keep it all for you. You'll never have enough if you give it away. This is why it is incredibly important what we do with our money. It is, and going back to Luke chapter, and I didn't actually finish the verse. Let me finish reading it. Going back to Luke chapter 16, and in verse 11, it says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And in context, he's not just talking about what you do with money, but he's talking about what money does with you, what you allow money to do with you. Because you're either going to put your trust in the Lord or you're going to put your trust in money. And so the way that we can break the spirit or the power of mammon off of our life is that we become generous. Yeah. If you become generous, you completely disarm the spirit of mammon. Because when you are taking your money and you're saying, first of all, I don't live off the 10% principle, I live off of the 100% principle. You're saying, you give all your money away, Kent? Yes, I give it all back to the Lord. And then he tells me what to do with all of that money that belongs to him. None of it belongs to me. But then very practically, we take 10%. This is what we do. Every dollar that comes to us, 10% of it immediately goes back into the church. And then we have a system set up for the rest. We save 10%, we invest 10%, we live off of 70%, roughly. We're not bound to it, but that's what we shoot for. And then even out of that 70%, we continue to give more out of that 70%. And if your giving isn't causing you to be at a place of sacrifice, you have opened yourself up to the spirit of mammon. Because as soon as it stops causing you to be at a place to where you have to trust God, you can still rely on the money. Some people could give away $1,000 a month. They could give away $2,000 a month, and they have so much money, it would never affect them. Versus other people could give away $10 a month or $20 a month or $50 a month, and it would greatly affect them, and then have to be trusting the Lord. The amount doesn't matter, but the spirit of generosity behind it is what really does matter. And so for us, we have to keep ourselves at a place to where we'll say, God, I'm willing to continue to give away more money. You say, well, how much of this money am I supposed to give away? If you're asking that question, then that's good. Because if you get comfortable in one place, you can feel like you can adjust your life, and we've got everything figured out, and we've got everything set into a spreadsheet, and I've got this much money coming in, and this much is going out. God's got his, and I've got mine here. But what'll happen if you keep your heart tuned to the Lord will say, you know that money you got in the savings account? I want you to go ahead and just give that away. And you need to be led by the Spirit of God when you do that. But you know, the Lord will have you do that. He will continue to test you with money. Because if he can trust you with money, then potentially he can trust you with more things. If he cannot trust you with money, he cannot trust you with the more. You say, well, I mean, where do I start? If you are not tithing scripturally, this is what I believe. If you are not tithing, giving 10%, God can't trust you with money. And so because he can't trust you with money, he can't trust you with more. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. How is it that people under grace have come under this notion that God wants them to do less than the people under the law who had a lesser covenant with lesser promises? We have a greater covenant with greater promises, yet we want to do less for the one who gave us more. It literally, spiritually doesn't even compute. The reason that people justify not tithing is because they don't want to be stretched. They don't want God to stretch them in this. I'm really good at hitting nerves. I hit a nerve that went like this, right through the room. You're like, why? I mean, what? Listen, relax. Just relax for a second. But what I'm telling you is the truth. You want the more. You want to, probably almost everybody in this room understands that money is not the most important thing. Yet you won't give God 10%. Not all of you, probably most of you do. But some, and you say, I feel like you're looking into my money. I'm not looking into your finances. If you step into leadership in this church, I'm going to look in and see what you're doing. Beyond that, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not looking into your money. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how much money you make. I don't know any of that kind of stuff. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you, I know by the Spirit of God. We're crying out saying, God, use me. I want to do great things. But you can only trust the Lord with just a portion of your money. You throw a few bucks in the offering here and there and say, how do you know? How do you know that? Because I used to be there. I used to be there. And after so many years of hearing people say that you need to trust the Lord, start with a tithe. Start there. After hearing so many years of people say that, I finally decided, you know what? Maybe all of those people that are having ministry and having fruit in their ministry and having impact and they're helping people, maybe they're not just out after my money. Maybe they're telling me this actually that will help me. And I'm telling you now, if you will step into generosity, you will break the spirit of mammon off of your life. Because whenever you step into this place of you give and you continue to give, and my goal, like we have a percentage that we're giving away, and every year our goal is to give away a higher percentage of money. You know why? Because I leave the spirit of mammon in the dust. It can never come in and tell me that it is my source. God is my source. And to prove it, I'm going to put my money where my faith is, and I'm going to continue giving and watch God come and meet my needs. I am not my source. My job is not my source. No person is my source. My bank account is not my source. God's my source. And when you keep your hand open like this and you can let it go, God can also fill it. He can't fill a clenched hand. And whenever we have money, whenever we have things that we can sow, and we stay like this, we literally stop the power of God from working in our life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds, now listen to the wording here, more than is right, but leads to poverty. Do you know when it comes to your scattering seed, your giving, you're not actually supposed to give away every dime unless the Lord tells you to. You're not supposed to give away every dime, every dollar. There is an amount that you're supposed to withhold to take care of your needs. He gives seed for sowing and he gives bread for eating. You can't sow bread and you can't eat seed. You can eat seed, but it won't fill you up and it'll probably taste gross. You can put bread in the ground, but you're going to waste what God has given you to take care of you, your household. And so there is an amount that you withhold in order to take care of your needs. But this here says that if you withhold more than what is right, it will cause you to lead to, it will lead you to poverty. You say, well, how do I know what's the right amount? Scripturally, you cannot go under 10%. Say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, and it was pre-Old Testament. And it was post-Old Testament. Read the Bible. It's there. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, he was scourging them, and I love it. He said, you tithe down to the mint and the spice and all the little things. You give a tithe to unto all that. And he said, this you should have done without leaving the other undone. And what was he talking about? He was talking about tithing. He said, you should have done this. And you go over into Hebrews chapter 7, it says that when we tithe, here mortal men receive our tithes, but in there God receives them in heaven. And what you give is a fragrance unto God. When you give, it gets God's attention. When you don't give, it gets God's attention. I've been in both places. I was at a place one time when I gave such little amount of money, it got God's attention. And he got real concerned about my heart, and he came in and said, we got to straighten this out, son. But you know, Liz and I had a time not long ago when the Lord told us to give a certain amount of money, and it was a lot for us to give. I mean, 10 years ago, it would have been probably almost impossible for us to give that amount of money. So we've been able to increase, thank God. But when he came, he told us to give the amount of money away, we were like, okay. We gave it. And then two days later, somebody gave me a check back to us personally. And we didn't tell anybody, only her and I and the Holy Ghost knew what we gave. And 2 days later, somebody came back and they gave us the exact same amount of money that we gave away. And it wasn't a little bit of money. It might be a little for some of you, but it was a lot for us. And I said, what's up here? Lord, what's up? He said, I just wanted to make sure you would do it. And you're like, well, he's God. He knows whether you would do it or not. Yeah, but I needed to know that I would do it. Right. Amen. I mean, sometimes it'd be like, Jesus, just bring me the money and it's all yours. Woo! Someone gives us $10,000 or we come into $10,000 and we're like, you know, it's easy to write a $10 tithe check off of $100. But when you have $10,000 come in to write a $1,000 tithe check, it feels like a lot. But when you realize it all belongs to the Lord, it's just not a problem anyways. So there's an amount that we're supposed to withhold, but when we withhold too much, it actually leads us to poverty. How do you know that you're withholding too much? When it starts to become bitter to you. We had this with one of our kids recently. They were wrestling to give away a large amount of money. And it got to the point to where he was like, I got to give it. Not that he didn't want to, but it was a lot for him. And so finally he released it. And you know, I could tell a difference on his disposition. He felt better. And when you're holding on to something that God tells you that you're supposed to give, you had better obey God. Amen. I can say the other side is also true. I've met some people, not too many people. I've met some people that have actually given themselves into problems because they think the only way to prosperity is just to give. That's not accurate. There's more to prospering God's way than just giving. It's part of it. But I can tell you the way that you break mammon off of your life is you just give. And when you give, the enemy doesn't have a hold of your heart. Somebody getting some out of this morning. Let me tell you how important it is concerning what we're trusting. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, Mark 10 and 17, Jesus dealt with the issue of where our trust was. Mark 10 and 17. I think this passage, we're going to read a few verses here, and this is going to really help some of you. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, and this is the story of the rich young ruler. He said, notice the language. He said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a great question. If you don't know how to get into heaven, if you don't know how to inherit the kingdom of God, that's a really good question to ask. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Listen, Jesus had a read. Jesus was a prophet. He had a read on this guy instantly. He knew exactly where he was. And then Jesus said to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, what happened to the good? He wasn't willing to recognize him as God, so he dropped the good because Jesus said there's none good but God. And so instead of calling him good teacher, he just said, teacher. All these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. I've heard people say, you have to give all of your money away if you're going to inherit eternal life. No, you don't. You have to trust God completely. Jesus knew that this rich young ruler had an issue with whom he was serving. And he wasn't willing to serve God, but he was willing to serve money. And Jesus said, you have to take your idol and give it away and come and follow me if you want to find eternal life. He had his trust in money and not in the Lord. But it says, and he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, and I'm going to go ahead and squash religion that says that we're not supposed to have money. I'm going to squash it right here for you. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Does that sound like something a poor person would say? If they didn't have any money, they would have said, awesome. We're in good. These guys had money. Don't ever let religion tell you that Jesus and his disciples didn't have any money. Jesus had so much money, he had to have a guy to carry it around and to take care of it. He wasn't very good at it, but anyways. He had to have a treasure. Do you know that the Magi, I think I'm saying it right, where those were the wise men, by the way, there was more than three. We just get three from gold, frankincense, and myrrh were the gifts that were brought to Jesus. So they, all the stories are like, there was three wise men. There was untold number of wise men, but I guarantee you there was more than three. The Magi were ones responsible for bringing gifts to kings when they were born. A low-level king, this is what I just read, a low-level king would have received in today's dollars, and that time transferred in today's dollars, a minimum of $5 million. They recognized Jesus was not a low-level king. How much money did they really bring to Jesus? See, Jesus didn't say it was wrong to have money. He just said it's wrong to trust in money. They had money. And people say, well, Jesus, he didn't even have a place where he lived. Really? They said, where's your home? And at one point, he said, come on in. You take the place where the roof was being torn off or whatever. Many people believe that that was actually Jesus's house, which is why he probably allowed it. He's probably like, cool, this is worth replacing the roof. It's no problem, you know? I don't know. But Jesus was not poor. He was not broke. But he didn't trust in money. He trusted in his Father. See, it's walking through life carrying this balance properly. You are supposed to be wealthy beyond measure. You're just never supposed to allow wealth to have you. So how do you know if you're ready for the more? What's your focus on? What's your attention on? What do you think about? Do you spend more time with your spreadsheet than you do the Bible? Do you spend more time in worry than you do in prayer? Or do you say it's prayer and go in and cast all your cares on the Lord and come out completely full of worry, which was not praying, it was just complaining? Too much or too soon? It's always an issue of trust. Proverbs 11:28 says this. It says, and he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. It didn't say that the poor man will flourish like foliage. It said the righteous. So if you have a righteous person who doesn't trust in riches, imagine what they can do with their wealth. You know, it says that a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I've discovered there's probably maybe one of two possibilities of the meaning of that. One is that you take whatever your inheritance is and you split it between your children and your grandchildren, however you want to divide that up. That could be one way, and that's fine. I think what it really means is that you have so much wealth that your children inherit, and there's so much wealth there that they can't even spend it, that it goes down to the next generation. You leave an inheritance to your children's children. Because if you give a bunch of money to a bunch of grandkids, they're not going to know what to do with it, especially if they're real little. But you know what's more important than the actual assets or finances to be passed down? It's the wisdom to go along with it, to know how to keep a right heart to handle it. What I'm telling you right here, these are things that we talk to our kids about. Because whatever wealth Liz and I obtain in this life, we will come by it honestly. We will come by it because of the blessing of the Lord. But when we pass that wealth on to our children, and oftentimes they talk about it, they're like, wow, I'm like, guys, we got to die for that to happen. So just hold your horses, all right? We're also passing down to them the understanding on how to be able to handle it and keep their heart right to where money doesn't become their God, but God remains their God. If God remains your God, then he can get your money. He can take your money and do what needs to be done with it. But when money becomes your God, you'll always place your trust in it. You'll latch onto it, and you'll spend it on things that will have no eternal impact. And I'm not saying, listen, we all need a place to live. We all need a car to drive and all that. That's fine. But what really is the goal of our finances? And if our goal is to advance his kingdom, and we stay at that place, and we make sure that our trust is totally in the Lord, that's the right heart to have in this matter. Let me give you one more bit of instruction here, and then we'll be done. First Timothy chapter 6. Paul is giving these instructions to Timothy. And he says in chapter 6 in verse 9, it says, "But to those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." It's true. We've seen people that end up with money, and it totally destroys them. But let me tell you something. Money doesn't destroy people. Look at verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows." It always comes back to what you're focused on. It always comes back to what you're trusting in. It always comes back to what you are really in love with in this life. And sometimes, you know, people, when we think about the love of money, we think, remember Uncle Scrooge? Remember from, what was that cartoon, DuckTales? Remember he had like the vault or whatever, and he had like a diving board, and he would dive into the money and like swim and whatever, do backstrokes in the coins of gold. Like, so when we think about the love of money, oftentimes our thinking goes to that, but the love of money is not so much something like that. I mean, it could be that, but that would be strange. But it really is about the security and what money can buy you that becomes the affection of our heart, which turns our love from the Father to the thing that he gave us. And when you really love something, you're going to seek after it. Jumping down to verse 17 for time's sake, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Notice it says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. That includes money. But Paul tells Timothy, he says, make sure that those people don't become haughty with what they have. And it says, let them do good. Verse 18, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And you say, well, why are you talking about this? Because it says to talk to rich people. Paul told Timothy, he says, command those who are rich. Timothy was the leader of the church of Ephesus. He wasn't telling him to go talk to the people in the world. He was telling him to talk to the people in the church. And you say, well, if we're going to talk to the rich people, then we need to write some letters, and we need to make some phone calls to, you know, Bill Gates and, you know, you know, some rich people up in St. Louis or the wealthy people in the town. No, you are wealthy. You know how I know that you're wealthy? Because I said this, I think it was last week, and I got my statistics right. People that make combined income in your house, $40,000 or more, are wealthier than 96% of the people on the earth. So when it says address the wealthy people, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. You might say, well, I don't make that much. Listen, if you make half that much, you're still wealthier than probably 80% of the people in the world. We're really, really prosperous here. But if you want the more, you have to make sure that what you have doesn't have a hold on you. Only you can determine that. Okay, only you can really know that. Amen.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.